This morning we begin a five-week study I've called the Eden Effect. We often wonder, why is the world the way it is? Why is there sin? Why do bad things happen? Why does my life have meaning? Am I just a cosmic accident? And how do we know the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong? And what this study does over the course of the 5 weeks is it looks at the world from the viewpoint of the Scriptures to answer those questions, starting with the creation of the universe. You know, when I was in high school, I was very sciencey and mathy. If those aren't words, I made them up. I have some creative powers as well. So I was completely sold out to Big Bang, billions of years, time and chance over those billions of years caused us to become what we are today. And I filled my mind with that kind of science. And I had subscriptions to Discover Magazine or all these different things. And I filled myself with those things. Now, I never came to a point where I didn't believe there was a God. I wasn't saved, I would say that, but I always thought there was a God, but the theory of evolution often convinces people that there is no God, or that what it'll do is it'll allow some folks a crutch so they can live as if there were no God. And so when I began to try to reconcile the Bible with evolution, it went something like this. Yes, I believe there's a God, but when he created, he used the process of evolution. He used natural processes to get us where we are today. And I didn't believe that there was a literal Garden of Eden, and it didn't occur over 6 literal days, and there wasn't a literal Adam and Eve. That just didn't fit into my worldview of science and reason. There was a time before I came into ministry, I was a manager at a sub pizza shop in Leavenworth, and one of the employees there, his name was Albert, and I loved Albert. Albert was a man, he was a great worker. He was a delivery driver we had for us. I was the manager. But Albert wasn't, he wasn't what you would call highly educated. And so one day or evening, it was kind of a slow period, and we're just kind of standing around looking at each other, doing nothing. And we began to talk about origins. And I was trying to explain to Albert how we all got here through evolution. And Albert just wouldn't buy it. Okay? The man who didn't finish high school didn't want to listen to someone who, had immersed himself into science and taken college classes and things like that. He wasn't buying it. And he kept saying, I can't believe we came from no monkeys. I can't believe we came from no monkeys. And that was what he would say. And I was just, no, you don't get it. We didn't come from monkeys. We have a common and I was trying to explain all this to him. And he said, God didn't make us like that. He wouldn't budge. It's like if only I had had that kind of faith at the time. But see, what happened is there came a point where I became born again and I began looking at the Scriptures differently. But I didn't understand how I could believe the Genesis account of creation and square it with the science I knew. But then what happened is I attended a creation seminar by Ken Ham and Gary Parker. And it was held at the church that I was going to at the time, Walula Christian Church there in Lansing. And it blew my mind. And I realized I didn't have to suspend all logic and reason and science to actually believe the Genesis account the way it was written in Scriptures. And I began reading, I began devouring all the information I could on creation science and the philosophy behind that. And everything I read just kept leading me to believe we have this great, creative, powerful, loving God who spoke the universe into existence. And when I understood the world this way, it made the rest of Scripture make sense. And so the purpose of this series is to set a foundation in the creation of man and from there explain the world from a biblical worldview. How's that for high expectations, right? Just explain all of existence. I'm not so arrogant to think I can explain every hidden meaning of life, but I believe that a biblical worldview of creation, it goes a long way in strengthening your faith and helping you understand the rest of Scripture. Now, I do want to make this disclaimer. I don't think that being an old age creationist, in other words, if you believe in billions of years but God still created, or if you believe in theistic evolution, which is that you believe evolution the way science teaches, but that God somehow directed it or started it, if you believe that, I don't think it means you're not saved. Okay, we're saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, right? It's His finished work on the cross that saves us for the forgiveness of our sins. But that being said, a belief in a special creation by God, as the straightforward reading of Scriptures describes, makes it much less of a jump to believe the rest of the supernatural acts in the Bible, and it teaches us a lot about God. So for instance, let's just say you don't believe in the miracle of creation. Then where do you begin believing miracles? If you don't believe Genesis 1 through 3, do you believe Genesis 6 through 9, where there was a worldwide flood, and God brought the animals to Noah, and they went into the ark? Do you believe that? Well, maybe you don't want to believe that either. Do you believe Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel? Or do you believe Exodus 3, where a bush is burning on the mountain of God, and it doesn't burn up, and God's voice comes from the bush? Do you believe that? Do you believe Exodus 14, where they cross the Red Sea on dry ground as God split the waters and then brought it back together to defeat the Pharaoh's army? Do you believe God literally gave us 10 commandments on stone and spoke those words? You see, if you don't believe the miracles of Genesis 1 to 3, where do you start believing miracles? At what point do you... At some point you have to suspend the belief in a natural world and believe in a supernatural world. And at what point do you do that? Do you believe the virgin birth? How about Jesus' miracles? You know, Jesus believed in a literal account of Genesis, and He used that to establish His basis for marriage. Jesus believed that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish and was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Okay? How about the resurrection? If you don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible says our faith is useless. But if you can believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, even though all scientific evidence says that is impossible, then why can't you believe that God that rose Jesus from the dead also created the world in 6 days? And so what we find out is the study of creation, what it does is it teaches us some essential truths about God. Just some essential truths about God, some things that we pull from this, from the Scriptures and from philosophy. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." First thing I want you to notice is the Bible does not try to prove the existence of God. It just says God is. God created. In the beginning, God was already here. It asserts that God has an eternal nature. You want to learn something about God, the very first verse of the Bible says God is eternal. He is already here when He set time and space into motion. Isaiah 40:28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." The psalmist writes in Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Now, there are some people who say that there is no God and the universe is eternal. And frankly, there are scientific problems with that assertion. Most scientists believe the universe had a beginning. The law of thermodynamics tells us that everything is running down. That is what is called the law of entropy. Things go from order to disorder. We also observe the universe is expanding, and light escapes more quickly from the universe as it expands. And so the point is if the universe were infinitely eternal in the past, by now all of the light would have escaped. The universe would have expanded to a point where nothing could survive, and we wouldn't be having this meeting. Everything would be completely undone. And so science confirms that there's a beginning, which is exactly what the Bible says, right? Now, the universe, since the universe had a beginning, there had to be something to cause that beginning. And it had to be outside of the universe that began it. Since we necessarily, time began when the universe began, whatever caused the universe to begin has to be beyond time. Okay, again, we go back to something that's eternal. Since space and matter began, it has to be immaterial and uncontained. God doesn't occupy space the way we do. God is spirit. And here's a problem with evolution. If the universe goes from order to disorder, then how does a world without a first cause, without an agent acting upon this world, become more ordered? See, the world is breaking down. And yet we are to believe that a single cell life appeared from non-life. And then life, that life form mutated and gained DNA information different from what it had before to produce another life form. And this happened over and over and over, countless numbers of times, to produce the world as we know it today. All the diversity of organisms that we see. And that just flies in the face of the laws of physics. I mean, think of it this way. I have a cordless DeWalt drill. And a while back, my battery finally just wouldn't charge anymore. So I had to buy a new battery, right? It didn't keep getting stronger. It wore down, right? I didn't go out to my garage one day, and all of a sudden my DeWalt 18-volt became a 20-volt, okay? It didn't become a three-piece tool set, you know, from one. None of that happened, okay? And I know that's silly. I know it's silly, but things go from order to disorder. Common sense tells us things wear out. They don't get more complicated and more defined. If you have a computer, most of us do now, or even your smartphone, and you'll get a little notification, and it says that there's an upgrade available, right? And so you're going to do Android Marshmallow or chocolate syrup or whatever it is. I don't know. You're going to the next one, right? Somebody created that. Somebody wrote that. Somebody sent it to you. It wasn't your phone all of a sudden says, oh, I think I want to upgrade. Okay, somebody did that. It had a creator. According to the evolutionary viewpoint, though, you give enough time and chance, then something good might happen. And that something good would get passed down. And that's how that works. It's like the old illustration, if you placed enough monkeys with typewriters in a room, and given enough time, one of them would eventually write the complete works of Shakespeare. Okay? Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you think I'm making it up. I don't know. Maybe I dreamt it. I'm not sure. The problem is, you know, they say, see, that's where time comes in. They say, well, you just need billions of years. It eventually would happen. Well, the problem is monkeys die. Right? And typewriter ribbons dry up or wear out or they lose their ink. And so somebody's got to keep replacing monkeys, and someone's got to keep replacing typewriter ribbons, and somebody's got to keep replacing paper, because I don't think a monkey, even though it might peck some keys, it's not going to put a new piece of paper in the typewriter roller. There still has to be something outside of it to act upon it. And so the universe has an outside cause, it has a beginning, and so there has to be a beginner. Something that is outside of time, outside of space, outside of matter to create those things. And the Bible asserts, and I believe creation confirms, that that is God. It also asserts that our God is perfect. Okay, not only do we have a God that is outside time and space and matter that created us, but that God is perfect. It says, Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his works are perfect, for all his ways are justice. God of faithfulness, without iniquity, just and upright. So here we get to learn a little more about God, because for God to be eternal, he's perfect. And for God to be perfect, he has to be changeless. I want you to track with me here. If God changed, that means he's different than he was before, right? Either he got better, which means he wasn't perfect to begin with, or he got worse, which means he's not perfect now. And so for God to be perfect, he has to be unchangeable. And for God to be unchangeable, he has to be eternal. which means he has no beginning and he has no end. God is. We learn from Genesis that God is a plurality. He is in relationship. More specifically, we learn from the rest of Scripture, we see that God undoubtedly is a Trinity. And that is something that even the most brilliant minds cannot fully comprehend. We have to come to a point to just accept this on faith, how God can be one with three persons at the same time. But it says, in the beginning, God. And the word for God, if you're just looking a singular, it is El, E-L in the Hebrew. In the beginning, God. And yet, when it is written in Genesis, it uses the word Elohim, which is a plural. So someone would say, well, then they're saying there's more than one God. In the beginning, gods, right? Well, no, because over and over, God asserts that there is one God. And so there can't be more than one God, as God has asserted that there is only one God. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Beside me, there is no God. But in Genesis, it says Elohim, gods. And I think that's where we get the idea that there's one God, but within that one Godhead, there is a plurality or a Trinity. And it says the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So now we have God Elohim, but we also have the Holy Spirit. So we already see two in the first two verses of the Bible. Now, when we look at the rest of the Scripture, we see later on, Genesis 1:26, it said, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So again, we know for sure we have Elohim, the Father God, and the Holy Spirit. But when we get into the New Testament, God opens our eyes a little bit more. He reveals a little bit more the mystery of this. And he says that our actual creator is God the Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was made that has been made without him. And then later it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. That is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 also tells us this. Colossians 1:15-16 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. And so we see the Trinity. We see that God is a God of relationship. We see in God the omnipotence, his power in creation. Not only is he powerful enough to create, but he holds it all together. He holds it all together. Since the universe had a beginning, there had to be a beginner. Someone that was outside of creation itself, and that is God. Now, the study of creation also teaches us some essential truths about our world. One truth we see in our world is that our world is ordered. Okay, we have DNA that is in a specific order. Okay, DNA that when Darwin came up with his first theory, didn't even know it existed. Okay, we have physical laws in our universe that show us that we have a fine-tuned universe. And if we have a fine-tuned universe, there must be what? There must be a tuner, right? Every Wednesday we come to practice for our worship songs. And every Wednesday we have to get our string instruments tuned. And in a matter of a few days, they get out of tune. And so things go from harmony to discord. And so we fine-tune these instruments. And so, you know, and I was thinking about this. And if I put a guitar, say, in the hands of Rylan or Emery, okay, and they start turning knobs, what do you think it's going to get more in tune or less in tune? Yeah, it's going to get less in tune. Think they can put it back in tune? I don't think so. Left by itself, the guitar becomes out of tune, and it won't tune itself. Left in the hands of someone who doesn't understand how a guitar works, and it's going to become out of tune. Okay? The universe won't fine-tune itself. And our understanding of the universe will never allow us to tune it just right. Now, how right, how perfect is this planet set up? I was watching a PragerU video, with Eric Metaxas, and he said that in 1966, Time magazine ran a cover story asking, "Is God dead?" The cover reflected the fact that many people had accepted the cultural narrative that God is obsolete, that science, as science progresses, there's less of a need for God to explain the universe. Basically, science had replaced God. The same year, Time featured its now famous headline. The same year that Time did that, Carl Sagan announced that there were only two necessary criteria for a planet to support life. So in 1966, Carl Sagan, right, Cosmos, said we only need two things for a planet to support life. Those were the right kind of star and being the right distance from the star. And since there are like octillion planets in the universe, that is one followed by 24 zeros, there should be about septillion planets, one followed by 21 zeros, capable of supporting life. I mean, that sounds like there's life around every corner if you go out in the universe, right? But as our knowledge of the universe increases, it becomes clear that there were, in fact, more factors than two necessary for life, let alone intelligent life, as Sagan supposed. His two parameters grew to 10, and then 20, and then 50, which meant the number of potentially life-supporting planets keeps decreasing. The number dropped to a few thousand planets, and it keeps on plummeting. Okay, today there are more than 200 known conditions necessary for a planet to support life. Every one must be perfectly met, or the whole thing falls apart. For instance, without a massive gravity-rich planet like Jupiter to draw away asteroids, the Earth becomes a dartboard for comets. But instead, we have Jupiter that shields all of us from those things, okay? And so the odds against life in the universe at all is astounding. That's part of our world that God created, okay? Can every one of those parameters, over 200 of them, been met by accident? Doesn't assuming an intelligent creator put together these conditions require less faith than believing that it just happened? One of the world's most renowned theoretical physicists, Paul Davies, has said the appearance of design is overwhelming in our world. Even the late Christopher Hitchens, who was one of atheism's most aggressive proponents, conceded that without a question, the fine-tuning argument was the most powerful argument of the other side, which is the Christian side. And Oxford University professor of mathematics, Dr. John Lennox, said, "The more we get to know about our universe, the more the hypothesis that there is a creator gains credibility as the best explanations why we're here." So we see that there is a fine-tuned universe, and yet God's method doesn't meet with the ordinary evolutionary creation. See, even if the creation story is some kind of allegory for billions of years of evolution, the order is all wrong. Considering God's word is written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't God at least get the order right? Here's the orderliness of God. Day one, earth and heaven is created, and then there's light. Day two, we have sky and sea. Day three is the land and plants. Now on day four, what happens? Well, God fills what he created on day one. Day one, he created the world, right? And now he fills it with sun and stars and moons. But there's a problem, because if each day is like billions of years, then we have plants existing for billions of years with no sun. Right? Science tells us we can't do that. Day two, God created the sea and the sky. Day five, he made the birds and the fish. You see the order of God as he's doing this? Day three was the land, and day six were the land creatures. Okay? So I could really get geeky on this. I could talk for hours and follow all kinds of little rabbit holes, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to run out of time if I dwell on this, but some people will say day can mean many things, right? Like a day could be an era of time. You know, like back in the day of George Washington, we're talking about, you know, that era. Back in the day of Jesus, it's not a literal day. But generally, when we hear somebody talking about things in context, we know what they're talking about, right? I can say, when I get back to the church, I'm going to walk to the back of the church and sit with my back against a chair. I've used the word back three different times, has three different meanings, but you knew what I meant every time, right? And it's the same way with day. We see day all throughout Scripture, and yet when we read it, we know what it means every time, except all of a sudden we don't know what it means in Genesis 1. Well, here's what it means. It means the word for day is yom, and in Jewish literature, in all Jewish writing, that whenever it says evening and morning, right? Evening and morning, day one. Evening and morning, day two. That's a literal 24-hour day. When it says, puts an ordinal number or counts a number of days, it is a literal 24-hour day. So it's evening and morning. It's like God, in order to just really make sure that we understood, he did two of them. He says, evening and morning, the fourth day. And so, okay, so God is saying it's a literal day. And people say, well, you know, that's silly thinking that God would take 6 days, use 6 days to create. I'm thinking, I agree from the other perspective. Why did God even need to take 6 days? God could have said, let there be, everything was in place all at once, right? But he didn't do that. Why did he take 6 days? Well, it's for us, because God rested on the seventh day. Not a rest of exhaustion, because God doesn't get tired. It's a rest of completion, but it's an example for us. And we can look at God's creation. You can look at creation. How do we get a year? We get a year because that's how long it takes the earth to go around the sun, right? How do we get a month? Well, we look at the moon. We see the phases of the moon. That's roughly when the moon cycles through a phase. That's a month. How do we get a day? Well, the earth rotates on its axis one time. We get a day. How do we get a week? We get it from the Bible. There's nothing in creation that tells us to split things into weeks. But from the Bible, it says that God created in 6 days. On the seventh day he rested, we have a week. See, what we learn about our world is that God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of peace. He is a God of order. God is a God of fine-tuning. The study of creation teaches us essential truths about man. Okay, in all of creation, man is special. We are not just another animal. Yes, we can be ordered into the animal kingdom. There are things that we're alike. But there are also things that differentiate us from the rest of the animal kingdom. And those are things we get out of the Bible. Remember how I said God was a Trinity? He is relational. God wasn't lonely when he created us. He didn't need us in some weird way. Out of love, he created us. Because God is love, he created us to be objects of his love and have a relationship with us. And so, an essential truth about man is that God created us to love us. We are in his image. When God completed each day, he said it was good. When he created man, he said it was very good. And he gave us dominion over creation. We are not equals with the other animals, but we are to be stewards, to use them, to care for them, to have dominion. But we are above them. Evolution tells us we're just the product of time and chance. We're lucky accidents. Okay? All we did was win the DNA lottery. That's the only reason we're better than a tapeworm or a sea turtle. Now, how's that for building up your self-esteem, right? The Bible says that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living creature. We are filled with the breath of God. God made man good, all of creation good, and yet something happened to change that. And we're going to talk about that next week. Evolution tells us creation isn't good. Evolution tells us that we change through death and destruction, that only through survival of fittest can we become better. The Bible tells us death didn't come into the world until after sin entered the world. And if sin and death were entered into the world before the fall, then it was not very good after day six of creation. The God who created this world in 6 days created you. And he loves you and he watches over you. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst. He's a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Finally, what we believe about creation helps shape our worldview. So either you are a cosmic accident or you are a special creation of the one God of the universe. Evolution tries to explain a world where God isn't needed. Okay? If survival of the fittest is why we got here, then why is it not in effect now? See how this all affects your worldview. See, if you believe that God is the authority, if you believe that God is the lawgiver, then when it says God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, okay, what does that tell you about how God set us up? He said we're male and female. We are not one of a thousand different genders on a spectrum. Okay, that's a worldview issue, especially today. All right? It says that we were created by him, and then he blessed them. Okay? Shapes our worldview. Genesis 2, 24 to 25. Man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. He gave instructions as well about the tree of life, about following the authority and knowing right from wrong. See, if you believe that we are accidents here through natural selection, it means that there's no ultimate authority. There's no standard for right and wrong. And even the things that we universally think are wrong could be changed when 51% of the people decide they are now okay. Adolf Hitler was a huge fan of Darwinism, and he made many of his horrendous choices based on survival of the fittest. And if I'm strong enough to survive, then my way is the right way. No one should agree that Hitler was right or that he was moral. But because his conscience was seared and he didn't recognize a moral lawgiver, he made himself the arbiter of right and wrong, killing 6 million Jews at the time. That is how what you believe about creation could affect your worldview. Okay? You can say the same thing about communist Russia, communist China, other communist governments who have thrown out God and made themselves to be the ultimate authority and killed millions in the process. To them, it was a necessary good to advance their cause. If you believe we're accidents, there is no reason to believe that abortion is wrong. The infamous bioethicist, and I use the idea of ethics very loosely with this person, Peter Singer, he believes that abortion is an infanticide. And before you cheer and say, yes, I do too, what he believed was that it is okay to kill children before or after they're born. Where does that come from? Why would he think that is right? Because he doesn't have a moral authority of the scriptures and of the Bible. That is the ultimate end of having no moral authority outside of creation and the survival of the fittest philosophy. Now, does every evolutionist believe as he does? Of course not. But what is logically stopping them? And what stops them is that there are some things that are just wrong no matter what. Killing babies for your own gain is one of them. But why is it wrong? Well, it's wrong because God has put it in our hearts that it's wrong. It is wrong because there is a moral lawmaker outside of the restraints of time and space who has given us laws and he has put them on our heart, and that is God. And people don't want to be under the authority of God, and they refuse to look at the wisdom and the authority of God, and they only want to do what is right in their own eyes, and eventually that leads them into sin and evil. God created this world. He ordered it, and man broke it. Man has sinned and been sinning ever since, and yet God, who created us in love, continues to love us. And if you learn anything from today, just remember this all-powerful God who is eternal, who is outside of time and space, who is all-powerful, loves us, continues to forgive us, and he continues to woo us back to him. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our creation is intricately designed. And if there is a design this fine-tuned with this much information, there must be a designer or an author. And when you want to be your own God, what you do is you want to reject that. I want to close with Romans 1, 19 through 23. And it says, what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they were without excuse. Do you see that? If we just look at the world around us, God, the evidence for God is there. And although they knew God, they did not honor God or give thanks to Him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so when you try to take God out of creation, claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so instead of worshiping the God who made all of creation, they prefer to worship creation itself. What creation really tells you is that God is real and He loves you. He created you unique and He has a special plan for your life. And He also has a plan for your forever. Again, as we get through this series, we're going to see how that plan goes through history. Let's pray together. Father God, we are thankful that we can come to You today. Thankful that You have made us. Lord, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, before I was ever conceived, You already loved me. Before everyone here was ever conceived, You already loved them. And You had a plan for them. You had an order for them. Lord, I just pray that we would open our eyes to You, to Your glory, to Your power, that we would seek out Your plan for our life, we would follow You with every ounce of our energy. And Lord, where we fail, that You would give us the energy to continue chasing after You. Lord, we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.